Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I said. You guys breathing out there? Come on. You can praise God. I know you can. I've heard you do it before. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. I'm trying to hook that thing where it don't stick on my belt and stick me in the side later. Because I know Jim's going to give me a hard time if I take that home because I arrest him. Praise the Lord. praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Lord, I can say nothing that will help anybody, but a few words from your mouth can change a life, can encourage a heart, can strengthen somebody, can cause them to go on and walk in the victory that you won on Calvary. Thank you for what you're going to do here today. Like I say, I give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In the name above all names, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. You know, Margaret showed me this thing the other day, and I kind of liked it. And this is like a conversation that a person had with God. And this person says to God, "Take away my habits." And God says, "No, it's not for me to take away, but it's for you to give up." Then the person says to God, "Make my autistic grandson whole." And God says, "No, his spirit is whole. His mind and his body are only temporary." Then this person says to God, "Grant me patience." And God says, "No, patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it's learned." Got to go through the tribulation to learn patience. Anytime you pray and pray, "God, let me be more patient," guess what? Tribulation's coming. Because that's the only way you learn. Scripture says tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience makes us not ashamed because the love of God's shed abroad in our hearts. Praise God. Then the person said to God, "God, make me happiness." And God said, "No, I will give you blessings. Happiness is up to you." Happiness is really an attitude. Did you know that? And the scripture says, "Happy is the man whose God is" what? The Lord. And if you really want to be happy, you have to make him be Lord in your life. Other happiness will vanish and will fade away. Praise God. And next one, he says to God, he says, "God, spare me pain and suffering." And God says, "No, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me." Whoa. We don't like that one too much, do we? Then the person says to God, "God, give me all the things that I might enjoy life." And God says, "No, I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things." Boy, I tell you. Then the person says to God, "God, help me to love others as I love you." And then God says, "Ah, finally you got the idea." And that's really what it's all about, is us loving each other and loving other people. You know, praise the Lord. I'm going to talk to you today about... I'm going to finish up on the prayer. I was going to share this last week, and I felt like the Lord had me go in a different direction. But the title to the sermon today is Having Thanksgiving and Praise When You Pray. You know, we talked about prayer, we talked about praise, and we talked about thanksgiving. But all three of those things work together. And if you don't let all three of those things work together, then you're going to miss a lot of things in the Lord. And the first scripture I have here is Hebrews 10:19 and 25. And before I do that, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. Just pour yourself through me today and give your people ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to them out of these scriptures today. I thank you because, like I say, your words are spirit and they're life. And I ask you to just give us ears, anoint our ears that we might hear from you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Hebrews 10:19 through 25, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, and that's talking about the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, Jesus stood up one time and he told Herod, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He was standing in front of the natural temple there, which was, it took him a lot of years to build that temple. But he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about the temple of his body, because he was the temple of God incarnate right there in front of him. And he had the Spirit without measure, and the fullness of God was dwelling inside of him, you know. So when he said that, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And when in that first scripture there, when it says, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, when he hung on Calvary and his flesh was torn apart and ripped and beaten and everything else, he was opening the door for us to enter into the true Holy of Holies. You know, as they crucified him in the natural, the temple in the Old Testament, there was a veil over the Holy of Holies, and it had cherubim, you know, woven into the fabric, and it was large and it was big, and it covered over the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in there once a year with a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. But when Jesus was crucified, that veil of the temple tore in two from the top to the bottom. And when it tore from the top to the bottom, guess who tore it? The Spirit of God did. And when it swung open, you know what was missing out of there? The Ark of the Covenant wasn't in there. It wasn't there. Because Jesus was going to begin to reveal to people that his true Ark of his covenant was going to be his people. He was the beginning of that true Ark of God, where he was the mercy seat. Scripture tells us that, you know, in the Holy of Holies, originally it had the Ark of the Covenant, and it had what was called the mercy seat, and the cherubim had their wings touching and they were facing inward. And when they would sprinkle the blood, the Shekinah glory would appear over the mercy seat. It would appear over it. Well, that was all type and shadow of what Jesus was going to do, because he was the true Ark of God in that sense. And we are that Ark now. I want you to know, because Scripture tells us in Revelations that the tabernacle of God is with men. And know you not that you're the temple of God? You're the temple of God. So all of those things in type and shadow that were in the Old Testament are in you now, in the spiritual realm. They're inside of you now. And when it talks about his flesh being torn, when his flesh was torn, that veil of that temple tore from top to bottom and it sprang open. And that, in Hebrews, it tells us that signified that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. So that meant the Shekinah glory and the very presence of God, you could come into that Shekinah glory. And that very presence of God, which was an awesome thing that only the high priest could go in once a year before. But now he's making us kings and priests unto God. We can go in there daily, not by what we've done, but by what he did on Calvary. Because when his flesh was torn on Calvary, the way into the Holy of Holies was opened up, and we can go into the very Shekinah glory presence of God any time. And we can go in there, Scripture says, with boldness. You know, have you ever met somebody who comes up to you and you didn't know them at all, and they come up to you And buddy, they just start talking to you and carrying on with you like they've known you for 50 years, you know. Well, they have a boldness about them. And I'm going to tell you what, you can have a boldness about coming into the presence of God because He knows you. He knows you. He opened that door where you can go into that Shekinah glory and with a boldness that you never could before, not by the works that you've done, but by the works that He did. Praise God. Praise the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21, it says, "Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we Him no more." Not after the flesh. Because when He ascended on high, He became a life-giving Spirit. And that life-giving Spirit has come and dwelled in your heart. And you're that temple of God. You are that holy of holies. And that mercy seat is right inside of you. And any time that you even feel like you fall short, He's already sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. That's His blood. And all you have to do is say, "Lord, please forgive me," and get up and go on. And it's that simple. And you know, a lot of times Christianity makes it hard sometimes, and they make it complicated. It's not complicated. It's extremely simple. He paid the price for your sins and my sins and the sins of not only ours, but the whole world, the Scripture says. The whole world. And you know, they don't know that they've been forgiven. They've already been forgiven. They don't know it. And that's part of what we're called to do, is to tell them that they've been forgiven and they've been set free. You know, praise the Lord. It says, "Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And I want you to pay special attention to verse 18. And it says, "And all things are of God." All things are of God. How many are all things? And as far as you're concerned, I don't care what's happened in your life. I don't care what's going on around you right now. If you acknowledge God, all things are of God. God's allowing it to happen. It's happened for a purpose. It's happened for a reason. And usually it's to draw you closer to Him. And a lot of times you might have went through some very bad situations and you say, "Lord, why in the world is this happening to me?" But I'm going to tell you what, if it draws you into a place where you begin to seek after Him, it accomplished its work. "All things of God are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You need to tell people that they have been reconciled. That's the ministry God's called you to. That's exactly what you've been called to. That's exactly that's the exact purpose that you have now in Christ. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? The word of reconciliation that you need to start telling people is that you're forgiven. It's already been done. Jesus did it on Calvary. You're forgiven. You don't have to walk in condemnation. You don't have to walk in guilt. You don't have to walk in shame. I don't care what you've done in the past. He has forgiven you. Now forgive yourself and start walking in that newness of life that He's talking about here. And it says He's given us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as through God we did beseech you by us and pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. For He hath made Him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You are righteous. You might not feel righteous. You might not have done something that wasn't too righteous yesterday. But God will forgive you if you just, and that's not a get out of jail free card where you just go out and purposely sin and sin and sin. But I'm just telling you, you've been forgiven. You don't have to walk in condemnation. You don't have to walk in guilt because He has already forgiven you, and you are His righteousness because He inputs His righteousness into you. It's not yours, it belongs to Him. Psalm 22:29-31. All they that are fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. You know, man spends millions and millions of dollars trying to keep alive his own soul, trying to keep this old body alive. You know, what's the main thing that's being talked about out in politics that everybody wants? Health care. Isn't that the main thing? Isn't that what they're all kind of clamoring around about? Different kind of health care. This one, that got a plan. That one's got a plan. You know, everybody's got a plan. And so on and so forth. But let me tell you what. You can't keep your own soul alive. You can go to the best doctors in the world, and I'm going to tell you, if your number comes up before the Lord, guess what? That doctor ain't going to do you a bit of good. Some of the greatest athletes that there is, runners and people that you know are in tremendous physical condition, can run 26 miles and stuff, sometimes they'll drop over dead. And you know they had to have physicals and things to get in these races. But you know what? That's because you can't keep your own soul alive. You can't keep your own flesh alive. Only God can do that. He is your very life. And it goes on and it says, I'm going to read it to you again. It says, all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they go down to the dust and bow before Him, and none can keep his own soul alive. And verse 30 said, a seed shall serve Him, and it shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. Hello, generation of the Lord. You're His seed. You've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And they shall come and declare His righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that He hath done this. He's the only one that can do it, folks. You can't do it. He did it. Isaiah 45, 21 through 23 says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? These scriptures I'm reading you, these were written thousands of years ago. Who hath declared it from ancient times, or who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God besides me, just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. How many is every? Every. You mean the one that's even was the atheist and denied God? There's going to come a time when he's going to bow his knee and he's going to swear to God. a lot of Christian folks don't want to hear that, but I tell you, that's going to happen. They might have to go through a literal hell on earth before that happens. And a lot of them go through it and put themselves through it and their families through it and everything else. But I tell you what, somewhere, sometime, they're going to bow that knee and they're going to confess Him. Praise God. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now let me tell you something. If you're worried about your reputation, you're worrying in the wrong way, because you have to begin to make yourself of no reputation. You know what your reputation is? Their true reputation You're a son of God.
Yes.
You're a child of the Most High King. That's who you are. Anything else that's out there, it don't matter. It says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth. What does that take in? Things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. Don't that take in everything? Takes in everything, folks, everything. Praise God. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. What did you do when you got saved? Didn't you confess him as what? Lord? Yes, you did. Everyone's going to make that confession sometime, somewhere. Now, like I say, they might have to go through hell here on earth before they make that confession, but some they're going to make that confession. I guarantee you. Hebrews 9:24 through 28 says, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure of the true, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay? Nor yet that we should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To do what with sin? To put it away? Did he put it away? Yes, he did. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ was once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is suffering, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, and all should come to repentance. Now, in Ephesians it says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and his word declares here in 2 Peter that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? If he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and that's his will, what's going to happen? Exactly what it says there. Ephesians 1:9-11. Having made known unto this the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Now Jesus, what I call his high priestly prayer, I believe it's in chapter 17, where he prayed and he said, Father, I pray that they might be one, as you and I are one. You and me and them. And he says, and when that happens, then the world will believe. But they're not going to believe until they see the Christians stand up as one in Christ. And that's one reason why the Lord is beginning to take the veil off of a lot of things. And you hear things preached in churches where they didn't preach this kind of stuff in years past. You hear them preaching words that are way beyond what their denominations are anymore. because he's getting ready to take the cover completely off. And when he takes the cover completely off, the Christians are finally going to stand up as one. Even in the natural, folks, if all of the Christian people stood up together as one, and I'm not talking about being manipulated by somebody outside the Christian realm or anything like that, but I'm talking about just following, truly following the leading of the Holy Spirit, this world would be set on its ear. And all of a sudden, things would change. And instead of people being judged by harsh, horrible laws that are going to condemn them to death, they'd be judged by the laws of love and the laws of forgiveness and the laws of restoration. You know, I love that situation with Solomon in the Old Testament when they brought these two women before him. And I have a cousin who was a magistrate up in Claremont County. And he told me a story, and he says, I had these people come before me who were getting a divorce. And if, I don't know if you know what a magistrate is. A magistrate is a judge who hasn't been elected. And sometimes I think those are probably the best because they don't have to worry about the voters out there that much. Somebody appointed them as a magistrate. He was appointed as a magistrate. And he said, these two people came before me and they were getting a divorce. And he said, the woman got up and she said, her lawyer got up and said all the things that she wanted and all this and that. And the man got up and said the things he wanted and all this and that. And they couldn't agree for anything. And he said, I stood there and I thought, okay. He said, here's what I told him. He said, I told the wife, you go home and get all your personal stuff and move out of the house. And that ain't usually what happens. Then he told the husband, you go home and get all your personal stuff and you move out of the house. And he said, don't come back before me until you can agree on what you're going to do. He said, you've never seen two people get together so fast and start talking to each other. And I told him, I said, well, Michael, I said, my goodness, his name is Michael, which I like that. And you know the name Michael in the Old Testament, the Archangel Michael, you know what that means? Who is what God is? That's what that name means. If you know somebody named Michael, that's what their name means. Who is what God is? Good name, ain't it? And you know what? I told him, I said, that reminds me of Solomon. When they brought the two women there, and one woman had rolled over on her baby and smothered it to death, and she took the other woman's baby, and Solomon didn't know whose baby that belonged to. But you know what he did? Because he had wisdom and understanding, he said, okay, bring a sword, big sword. Now cut the baby in half and give half to this woman and half to this other woman. And the one woman says, that's right. The other woman says, no. Give it to her. Guess what? He knew who the mother was. Because she wasn't going to see her baby be killed. And I tell you what, God is about ready to turn things around. This world is in such a goofy mess right now. It's just a mess out there. People at each other, Democrats hating Republicans, and Republicans hating Democrats, and back and forth, and just crazy stuff. I mean, you know, crazy stuff. Nobody should be hating anybody, you know. And you know what? God's not going to let that stand right up forever, folks. He's going to bring all that stuff down eventually. And that might be part of what he's doing now. Maybe he's going to bring America to their knees. He might be going to bring even democracy down before it's all over with, because democracy is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the only answer. Anyway, he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Remember how many is all things? All things. So I'm telling you, those things that you're going through sometimes and you're thinking, oh, God, this, you can't be in this. He's in it. He's in it. Even as David also ascribed the blessing of the man to whom God would not input would input righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not input sin. Well, I'll tell you what, according to what we just read on those scriptures, there's a lot of blessed people out there that don't know they're blessed. And we need to tell them they're blessed. We need to tell them that he loves them with an everlasting love, that they're forgiven, that they can walk in newness of life, that he can turn things totally around in their life, because he surely can, and he's the only one that can. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 107, 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And you know who he redeemed from the hand of the enemy? Everybody. They just don't know it. It's our job to tell them. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 10:3, 5, I'm almost done here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, you want to see what your imagination will do? Do something that you feel like you wasn't supposed to do. And then Sunday morning roll around and all of a sudden you say, boy, I don't know if I can go to church today or not. Maybe I shouldn't go today. I did this or I did that, whatever. It's kind of funny because I told a story of this old-time guy who had a prophetic ministry. And he came to this one church, and I read this one time. I had to laugh. And they said that people were hiding under the piano and everything else because they were afraid he was going to tell their sins because he had a prophetic ministry. And God sometimes will open things up to prophetic people, but it's not to bring condemnation on you. It's to bring restoration. And sometimes God will make the secrets of your heart known. But I tell you what, a lot of people will say, I've had people say to me, well, you, when you give somebody a prophetic word, you should explain it to them. No, no, no. Let God explain it to them. If God sends you to explain to somebody, then you explain it. But if he doesn't, you leave it alone and let God take care of it. Because you know what you'll do if you start trying to explain it? You'll mess it up, probably. I've seen a lot of people get sent out into the wilderness because somebody gave them a word, and they've sold their houses and done all kind of stuff over the years. And I'm going to tell you what, learn to know God for yourself. When God gives you a prophetic word, it should be out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. It should be something he's already dealing with you about, or he'll send two or three people to you. You know, I was talking about Brother Roy, who was here a while back. And the Lord gave me a prophetic word for him and his wife. This had been like a couple years ago. And, you know, he contacted later on and wanted to know if we had recorded that word. And we hadn't. And I try to do that now anymore. Whenever we give him by a prophetic word, I'll tell Curtis and him to turn the CD on and we'll put it on there, you know. Because if you ain't willing to do that, you need to shut up and not say anything. I'll be honest with you. You don't need to get somebody off to the side and give them a word to the side. You need to bring them before some other people so they can judge your prophetic word. And if it's not really of the Lord, they can say, hey, that's not of the Lord, you know. But anyway, He contacted us and said, is there any way we could let him know that word? And I said, well, I'll pray about it. Because Lord gives me a prophetic word for somebody, I put it totally out of my mind after I give it to them. Because I don't want to be trying to figure it out. Because it's not for me to figure out. It's for them. It's not for me. And you know what? I prayed about it, and the Lord brought it back to me. And I wrote it out, and we sent it to him. Well, what I come to find out was he had been at three other places and preached, and God had given him the same word three times. Three times. Guess what? That's what should happen. Prophecy is to edify you. It's to build you up. Sometimes it can be directive, but I'm telling you what, because somebody comes up to you and supposedly they got a prophetic ministry and they start telling you some things, you put it before the Lord. And if it doesn't witness to your heart and it isn't something that's a confirming word that's come right down the line, or God doesn't begin to confirm it immediately after that, then you need to leave it alone. But anyway, you know, the weapons of our warfare are mighty, casting down imaginations. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I know a lot of people have a little bit of a problem with this when I say it. When I studied into the Old Testament, and I studied into the fact that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, it says that he had cherubims with flaming swords to keep the entrance of the garden. And I looked into that word cherubim to see what it meant. And it doesn't mean a little angel with wings. It doesn't mean a lot of things that people think it means. It means imaginary figure. And what keeps most people from coming to God? Their imagination. Because they tell themselves, I'm a sinner. I can't go to church. If I go to church, you know, what did I do yesterday? You know, I cussed yesterday. I said a cuss word. If I go to church, or I did this or I did that. The imagination. Out of your imagination comes evil and a lot of different things. Everything that you see around you in the natural, everything came out of somebody's imagination. And you might say, well, I don't know about that, Oscar. Yes, it did. This building here came out of the imagination. We talked to an architect and we began to tell them sort of what we wanted, because we had envisioned a little bit, had imagined what we thought we wanted in this assembly here. He went and sat down with his imagination and started putting it into something of a drawing. Then the builder had to look at that picture and say, well, you know, I got to get this much wood and this much this and this much that. His imagination took over. And then all of a sudden, this building materialized. And everything that you see in the natural came out of somebody's imagination. Now, the difference between the mind of Christ and the imagination is the natural imagination has to do partially with the carnal mind, and it doesn't know the things of God, and it can't know the things of God, and it don't want to know the things of God. But I'm going to tell you, he says we have the mind of Christ. So he reveals to us the things of God. And he wants to reveal them to all of creation once they begin to realize who and what they really are in Christ and quit walking around, like I told you last week, walking around in a false identity. Because they do walk around in a false identity. So we have to begin to cast down those imaginations and say, Lord, I'm not going to imagine that I can't approach you, because your word declares that I can come in with boldness before you. Because Jesus paid the price. His flesh was torn, so the veil of the temple was opened into the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God. I can go in there. I can go in there with boldness, Not because of what I've done, but because of what you did. Praise God. Micah 6:8. This is my last scripture, and I'm going to read you something else after that, and I'll be done. Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? And you know what? We all want to know that, don't we? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And you know, if we ask God on every day in our dealings with people out there in the world, our dealings financially, our dealings in everything that we do, God, let me walk justly. Help me to do the right thing with people. Help me to treat people the way I would want to be treated. You know, when I became a supervisor in the company I worked a company ago with, and when I became two companies ago, I mean basically, and when I became a supervisor, I approached that job as being a servant unto the people that worked under me. Now, in the natural, that's not the way you do it in the natural. You're the boss. What you say goes. Don't make no difference what they say. You're the boss. You're never wrong. They're the one wrong all the time. If there's a problem, it's their fault. They did it. No. I approached it as being a servant unto those people. And I'm going to tell you what, I looked at them as I'm going to make their job as easy as I can make it by giving them everything they need to do, they need to perform their job and to perform it good and do the best they can. That company had been in, and I'm not saying this in any way to try to lift me up because it wasn't about me, it was about the Lord in me. But I'm going to tell you what, that company had been in business for 100 years. It was an old company, well-established company. I had them tell me I was the best supervisor they ever had because overtime went down and production went way up. Overtime went down and production went up. Now, that don't usually happen. You start working people less hours, guess what? You're going to get less work. But what it was is I tried to make their job as easy for them as I possibly could. Why? Guess who got the praise for it? I praised them, but guess where the ultimate praise came back to? Me. They told me, you're the best supervisor we've ever had. And instead of them rustling around trying to find parts that they needed, and stuff being late and behind and all that, it wasn't. Because you know why? Every day I'd say, Lord, please help me do this job as unto you. Some of these things are beyond me. I need your help. And you know what he did? He helped me every day. Every day. There would be times when they wouldn't tell me that a certain job needed to be ran. And some of the manufacturing that we did would take sometimes a week or so, you know, to start getting a part ready to get it to the point where they could actually ship it or something. But you know what happened? Somehow God would let me know that they hadn't even told me about a job. I'd catch wind of it from somewhere or something, and I always was able to have that part ready when they needed it. And when we did inventory, some of the other departments, I had the largest department there. Some of the other departments had 10, 12, 15 jobs going through their department. And when we did inventory, they couldn't account for some of their parts. I had 400 going through mine. 400 different jobs. But because I asked the Lord every day, and I'm not that smart. I'm not that intelligent. I'll be the first to tell you that. And you know what? He always met me, always, always. Because I'd say, Lord, please help me do this job as unto you today. I don't know what to do. And he'd always help me in some way where it would just fall right into place. The other guys didn't like it. They would purposely sometimes try to do things to make it look bad on me if they could. But you know what? It never worked. Because God always helped me every day. He's your ever-present help in time of need. And I'm going to tell you, if you're working on a job and it's something and you can't get it to work and you look at it and you think, oh my God, how am I going to do this? This thing is beyond my skill level or whatever. You pray and say, Lord, please help me with this job. I'm doing this job not for this person. I'm doing it as unto you. And I'm going to tell you what, you'll pull off things that you didn't even know you could pull off. You'll do things that you didn't even know you could do. And I'm going to tell you what, it happened to me many, many times. But I want you to know, he wants to cast down them imaginations. Quit imagining that you can't do things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you within. He's your ever-present help in time of need. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And you know what how your soul will prosper? When you give it to Him every day. It's your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions when you begin to start giving it to Him. And say, Lord, I want to prosper in everything I do. And the prosperity is not necessarily money. He'll cause you to prosper. He'll cause men to give into your bosom. You know, I've prayed different times and told the Lord I've had needs, and I've had people come through, and I've never said a word to them, and actually tried to almost talk them out of it. You know, tell them, well, you don't really have to do that, you know, isn't that? You know, but guess what? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. Praise God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And I'm going to tell you what, you have to walk humbly with Him. And humbly means giving Him the credit, because the credit really belongs to Him if you're being successful. It's not you. I'm going to tell you a quick little story here. Okay, I'm going to tell you this one here. This is good because I like this. A father was leading his family in their devotions. And when he prayed, he told God about the needs of the poor widow across the street. He listed the things she needed, and he proceeded to tell the Lord how to send them. Tears of sympathy rolled down his wife's cheek. But one member of the family, the couple's son, wasn't praying. He was thinking. And when the father said, Amen, his son walked over to him and with his hand held out said, Dad, give me your wallet. I'll go over there and answer your prayer myself. What? Wait a minute. God, I told you how to do it. Wait a minute. You mean my kid's coming and telling me, maybe I'm the one supposed to do it? All right. I'll go over there and answer your prayers. It was obvious to the youngster that the prayer and practice must go together whenever possible. You got to put a little bit of action behind your words. And I'm going to tell you what. When you do that, God will bless you. He will bless you. I'm going to share one other real quick story with you, and I've shared this before. I had a guy who worked for me, and some of you heard this and some of you haven't. I had a guy who worked for me in that other company. They fired him twice. And they literally let him go twice. But they had a hard time getting somebody to do the job that he wanted, that he did. And it was because he didn't want to work Saturdays, and when they want him to work Saturdays and stuff, he wouldn't come in. He hated working Saturdays. And when they made me supervisor, the Lord let me know that he had low self-esteem. You know, the Lord let me know that. And I'm going to tell you what, when you're a boss, sometimes chewing somebody out ain't the answer. Sometimes the answer is encouraging them. And having enough sense to find out what makes them tick a little bit. Well, he hated to work Saturday, and I knew he hated to work Saturday. And when they hired him that last time and he was working for me, I would go up to him and I'd say, Chuck, I'd go up to him on, I didn't have to give but 24 hours notice that we were going to work on a Saturday to the employees. But I'd let Chuck know about 3 days ahead of time. Really. I'd go up and I'd say, Chuck, you know, looks like we're probably going to have to work Saturday. We're pretty loaded down with work. And come Friday, his work shelf would be totally empty. He would have worked like a wild man so he didn't have to work Saturday. And I'd go up and tell him, Chuck, you did a great job, man. I said, I really appreciate what you did. I said, you really are a good worker. And he did that for me all the time that I was supervisor over him. And they were going to have a layoff, and the shop superintendent who was over me, because I had the steel department, which was grinders, mills, lathes, tool room, cutoff, all that. It was the biggest part of the shop. It was almost the whole shop. The shop superintendent came up to me, and he said, we're going to have a layoff. And I said, well, who did you have in mind to lay off? You know, and he starts telling me. And he said, well, I'm going to lay off Chuck. I said, no, you don't want to do that. He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't want to lay off Chuck. He says, well, why not? I said, because he's doing tons of work. I said, he's making this company all kinds of money. And he says, look, go check the time cards. Go and see, they hadn't even looked at the statistics. They were going by before they had get him go twice. And you know what? He went and checked the time cards, and he come back and he said, my God, I can't believe how much work that guy's putting out. I said, yeah, he is. He said, I'm not laying him off. I said, no, I wouldn't lay him off if I was you. But you know what? After I left working there, I came back a couple times to help them with some jobs that they had. And then I came back a couple times, they let me use their machinery, you know. And when I came back, I'd walk in the shop, and the door entrance to the shop was about the end of that other building. And Chuck worked up in the front of that building. He'd be like up here by the wall. And I'd come in the back door back there. And the minute I'd walk in the door, I'd hear him holler, Oscar, Oscar, please come back. Please come back. Why? Because I built his self-esteem up. I built him up instead of tearing him down, you know. And let me tell you what. Prophetically, that's what you're supposed to do. Sometimes people need to be tore down a little bit. They need to learn a little bit of humility, and sometimes you have to correct people once in a while. But your ultimate goal should be, if you ever tear somebody down, to build them back up better than they were before. See? And you know, I just want you guys to realize that the calling that God has for you is to bring restoration to people, bring reconciliation to people, to build people up, not tear them down. And if you'll do that and you'll take that attitude, you'll find out, you know, you'll find out that it works, and it works extremely well. And I'm going to tell you women out there, if you want your husband to do something, don't nag him. Tell him how big and strong he is. Honey, you're so big and strong. I know you could do this. Oh, I just know you could. Would you please do this for me? I just know you. Man, that guy will run through a wall for you. Because you know why? Because you're building him up. But if you're nagging him, oh, I can't believe you ain't done this and that. I've been trying to get you to do that for 2 years. Margaret's smart enough that when her mom lived with us one time, Her mom bought a faucet for the bathroom that she was using because she didn't like our faucet in there. And she was fussing at Margaret over it not getting put in. And Margaret told her, she says, "Mommy," she says, "if I go fussing at him, he won't put it in." She says, "but if I leave him alone, he'll put it in, you know." And you know what? I put it in. But she didn't say that to me. She was saying that stuff to Margaret. But I thank God that Margaret was smart enough to realize that that wasn't going to work. That aggravating or pushing or prodding, that don't get anything done. You know, that's like that scripture, a soft answer turns away wrath. It's pretty hard to fuss at somebody when they're being real nice to you, ain't it? Usually what will happen is you'll kind of back up and say, "Hey, you know, I'm sorry I was fussy. I really shouldn't have been fussy." You'll start apologizing usually. But I just want you to know, folks, you've been called to tell people what God has already done. And I keep emphasizing that to you because just this little group here, if you go out every day on a day-to-day basis and tell people what God has done already for them, you're going to see a lot of fruit start to begin to come from that. And I'll tell you this, too. I've had people, sometimes I'll run into people and they'll say, "How many people's in your church?" And it ain't my church, it's Jesus' church. "How many people's in your church?" And I say, "Well, we got a small group." "Well, you know, they judge you by how big your group is." I'm going to tell you what, Jesus don't. Jesus said, "Ye, the little flock." I got news for you. A lot of those mega churches, they're not accomplishing near what people think they're accomplishing. People are going and they're being entertained and they're being, they'll bring you to the football games when the football games come and drink beer with you and everything else, you know. Well, you know, that's fine. If that's what they think they want to do, that's that. You know, I'm not condemning them, but I'm just saying, do the ministry. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you need to tell people that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. You don't have no trespasses. You've been forgiven. All you have to do is say, "Lord, come into my heart." That's all you have to say. If you'll stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. God bless you all. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and life. I thank you for this message that you gave me. I ask you to cause it to just sink down in people's hearts and have them realize that they have a great calling upon their life. And that great calling is to tell what you have already accomplished and what you've already done. And to begin to bring reconciliation and restoration into people's lives. And Father, I thank you, and I give you the praise, and I give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And if anybody like prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. If anybody wants to commit their life to the Lord, come on up, and we'll pray with you.